So if you're visiting with us, what we've been doing for the last while is we've been using the Gospel of John as our theme, noticing that Jesus is found everywhere. There are several words that describe Jesus in a profound way. John repeats it for us, that Jesus is love and that he is life and that he is light. And what's remarkable in this gospel is that John is crafting this letter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, they often relate to each other, but they all have a slightly different theme. And John is brilliant in bringing us into these stories, that we all have a story. And in this gospel, there are various people who, like all of us, have challenges, who are unique, who are special, and Jesus touches them in a special way. So, I don't know why I'm always amazed at this, but I am. Today we're in John chapter 12, and there are three things in John chapter 12 that I never knew were in the Bible. The Bible is always revealing new things to us. Either that or I'm a very slow learner. But there are things that I just had never realized before, and we're going to touch on a couple of them today. One thing that I didn't realize, and we've all known this, of course, because Jesus was crucified, that the chief priests wanted to kill Jesus, and ultimately they were behind it. But I didn't know that the chief priests also wanted to kill Lazarus. I did not know that. The second thing that I did not know was what glory actually looks like through the eyes of Jesus. I mean, there are stories of glory in the Bible where the glory of the Lord filled the temple of Solomon. Majestic, beautiful, awesome, beyond words. But Jesus defines glory in a way that I had never noticed before, and we'll touch that. And the last thing that I did not know was that there were prophets who saw Jesus even before he was born. They saw him. And one of the great stories in the Bible, of course, and we touched on this at Nedra's celebration of life, is that the end of life is really not the end. On Mount Transfiguration, you have Peter, James, and John with Jesus, and then Jesus going, and here Peter, James, and John are noticing Jesus talking to Elijah and Moses. Elijah had been dead for hundreds of years, Moses thousands of years. And there they were in bodily form discussing what was going to happen to Jesus as he departs the earth. The end is never the end, and life is an everlasting life. So if you want to follow with me in John chapter 12, I want to begin noticing something that we've touched on before, and that is even surrounding all the controversy around Jesus and all the confusion, there is a peace here that is unique. I just want to read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 1, actually, of John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead by Jesus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. We've seen that so many times in Scripture, that even though there's a lot of stuff happening around Jesus, when Jesus sat at the table, it was as if everyone around the table went and relaxed. And here at the table was this beautiful outpouring of love by Mary. But let's go a bit further and talk about a couple of these things. In John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it says, "So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." So this always amazes me, how the chief priests who wanted to kill Jesus also now want to kill Lazarus. And maybe I'm missing something. But here's Jesus who can raise somebody who has been dead for 4 days, bring him back to life, and now the chief priests think, well, we've got to kill him. Well, what good's that going to do? Jesus is going to bring him back again. I mean, I just don't get the point that somehow there was just this train of thought that if we can kill somebody, we can get rid of them. And yet how many of us know that there have been people in our lives who still affect us today who have been gone for years. They passed away years ago, but they still have a major effect on us. The fact that they thought that by killing Jesus or killing Lazarus would put an end to these disciples following Jesus is not true. And then the second thing that I noticed, and this is where I want to spend some time, is found in verses 23 to 33. What does glory look like? So beginning in verse 23, it says this. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The one who loves his life will lose it, while the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now watch this. "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name!" Exclamation point. So if you've been a Christian for a while, you know where we're heading. Jesus is making his way to the cross. I won't get ahead of myself, but actually next week, chapter 13, is a direct march to the cross. But here he's saying, glorify me. How do I do this? By glorifying your name. And the glorification of Jesus and the glorification of God is going to be seen when Jesus is crucified. Is that your definition of glory? I've never thought that the definition of glory is Jesus dying on a cross, suspended, as it were, between heaven and earth. It's interesting. Glory. Now watch this. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, God speaking, "I have glorified my name and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out," meaning Satan himself may be the architect of death, but death will no longer end in ultimate death. Death is a transcending to an eternal life. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 32, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." So have you ever noticed how God sometimes spoke out loud so that people could hear it? So here in John 12, God is speaking out loud. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." As far as I know, there's three times in the New Testament when God speaks out loud. The first one was at the baptism of Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, there's God, there's the Holy Spirit, and of course, there's Jesus. And God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The other time, other than this one in John, is at the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John are there with Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And God says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the law. And here is Jesus as a living demonstration of God himself. And Moses talked about Jesus. Elijah and all the prophets talked about Jesus. And God is saying, "This is the one that we now listen to." But I go back to glory. I don't know if we've really seen, at least I haven't, seen a definition of glory as the cross of Jesus. And yet, I remember some of the words that Jesus said. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." Or in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." So here's Jesus suspended between earth and heaven. But I always go back to what Matthew has Jesus saying. At the end of the gospel, in Matthew 28, when Jesus is about to leave the earth, and yet his presence will be with us, "All authority," do you remember what he says? "In heaven and on earth has been given to me." I don't know if I'm reading too much into it, but I think the symbolism, or maybe it's not symbolic, maybe it's completely literal, is found at that crucifixion. Jesus had all authority of heaven and on earth. And there he is suspended between the two, saying, "This is what glory looks like." The God of all creation, Jesus himself, giving himself for us. It's a beautiful demonstration. And then the last thing I wanted to touch on is what Isaiah saw. In chapter 12 and verses 37 to 41, I just think this is so cool. In fact, beside verses 40 and 41, I've got written in my Bible, "Wow!" with exclamation points. Because just listen to what happens. So even after, starting in verse 37, "So even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him." Now I'm just going to stop and make the point, and I think I've made this several times. So you have the Jewish people, you have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have the Essenes, and they have their own understanding of what a Messiah is going to do, what a Messiah is going to look like. And it wasn't Jesus as far as they were concerned, and so they felt like the best thing to do was to get rid of him, to murder the very Son of God. And they just wouldn't believe. We might say, well, they're unbelievers, so what else would you expect? But do you remember after Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared to his very own 11 at that point, I guess, disciples who were with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years, and Jesus has said to them over and over and over again, "This is what's going to happen to me, that I will be arrested, I will be tortured, I will die, but I will raise again." And there he was standing in front of them. And Mark records in chapter 16 three times that Thomas and the rest of them did not believe it. They did not believe it. And so at the end of Mark's gospel, he says to them this, "Go and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." Jesus was talking to his disciples. How in the world can we be a witness to the world if we ourselves don't believe it? And it's so important. I think it's so important to get off the fence. And we often find ourselves on the fence, theologically, spiritually. But there's a time when we need to hear Jesus saying what he said to Thomas and the rest of the disciples. Stop doubting. Believe it. And we may not have all the answers, but I think hidden in that meaning, God is saying this. Stop your doubting. Believe me. I believe in you. Believe me. Do you trust me? I mean, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But then he asked the question, do you believe this? See, John 11:25 is a great scripture. But the last part is just as important. Do you really believe that I've got your life in my hands? I've given myself to you totally and completely. I'm with you 24 hours a day. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you know that everlasting life is not just death and life again, but it's living in such a way that it brings newness to this world, that we can be a foreshadowing of what will be in the future of love and joy and peace, that we can make a difference in the world as Jesus went from person to person, showing them the way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. And the way of Jesus is the way he cared for people, the way he loved people, the way he always had an eye for the outsider, the way he would spend time with people who are of no consequence other than the fact that they are a very child, adult of God, and that Jesus comes along and just sits. And the fact that so many times Jesus reclines at the table is an invitation for us, as the parable in Luke goes. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their place at the table in the kingdom of heaven. I don't think they're just parables. I think it's the reality of presenting to the world what glory looks like. So when Isaiah comes here in verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in the presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because Isaiah says he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts. They can neither see him so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their ears, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. 800 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah saw Jesus and spoke about him. He's always been here. He's with us today. He always will be. And the encouragement in John's gospel is to recline at the table with Jesus, not just at communion, but to be a living presence with his presence. John 12 is a brilliant chapter. And then, as we said, next week, we move in a direction where, now that he talked about glory, here's what glory is going to look like, and he's making his way to the cross. Let's pray. So, Father God, we have so many questions. We ponder. We're often unsure. We don't know. But we love and trust you. And that's a safe place. We think of what you have done for us and are doing for us. We think about life. We think about afterlife. And we are reminded of loved ones who are now with you in a very special way. This past week, as we celebrated the life of our sweet Nedra, and recently of Amy, We thank you that we know that they're with you in a remarkable way. And as Elijah and Moses were talking with Jesus, that they are now too. We ask that your arms continue to be around Kevin Crosby, a wonderful man who will be with you soon. And we pray, Father, that we will be a support to that family as well. We thank you, God, that there's so much more to us than us. There always has been. And if we can be an encouragement to anyone else, if we can come alongside someone, if we can support and love, authentically care for others, we would ask for that opportunity so that we might sit with the glory that you demonstrated by offering ourselves to them. We thank you. Through Christ's name, amen.